Good morning to all of you. We're glad that you're here at Grace Bible Church. I want to draw your attention in our call to worship this morning to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, verse of scripture that I'm sure many of you have memorized through the years. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." I'm reflecting just in my own personal devotions on themes related to Thanksgiving in the Bible as we approach the Thanksgiving season. And of course, we ought to be thankful year-round, not just at Thanksgiving time. But there are some things that are linked together in the Word of God when it comes to Thanksgiving. And one of the ways in which we are able to give thanksgiving to God is because we have the peace of God in our hearts. If there's one thing that stands out in this world today is that there's no peace of God in the hearts of men. Unbelievable things that are happening around the world. There are all of a sudden a major uprising in Chile. And they've had rioting, deaths as a result of that, and no one saw that coming. It was happening. They've got other situations that are happening around the world that are just flashpoints waiting to happen. And the reason that is because, first of all, God doesn't rule in their hearts. And secondly, because God doesn't rule in their hearts, peace cannot rule. Because peace is a result of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life of the believer. But that whole idea of let the peace of God rule. We, of course, run a soccer program, and referees have to make rulings all the time on the field. And sometimes coaches don't like it. Sometimes parents don't like it. They especially don't like it when you say a goal didn't score when they saw the ball go through the net. And they said, "Yay, our team scored." Said, "No, that doesn't count because that was an indirect kick." Well, that doesn't mean anything to anybody. But to a referee, it means a lot, because it has to be touched by a second person before it can be counted, before it goes in the goal. And people get all upset. I get phone calls, texts. "That referee took away a point." No, he didn't. I happen to know that situation, and that was an indirect kick. You have to have two people touch that. "Well, you should put that in the rules." Well, it is in the rules. Thank you for not reading. It's just a vicious cycle of a merry-go-round. But anyway, rule. That means take charge and follow the instructions of. Rule. And what's supposed to rule in the believer's heart? Peace. Peace. When you get agitated, let the peace of God rule in your heart. When you start to worry and you're filled with anxiety and you don't know how things are going to turn out and you get yourself all worked up, let the peace of God rule. You see, you're the one that stands in the way. I'm the one that stands in the way of the peace of God ruling. It's because I've got other things going on. And so the believer is challenged here. Just let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And be what? And be thankful. Oh, when you let the peace of God rule and dominate and control, boy, the spirit of thanksgiving naturally flows, because then you can see the hand of God. When you don't let peace rule, you can't see the hand of God because you're blocking it. You're blocking it from unfolding and giving you a thankful spirit. And so may God help us this morning to allow, and not only this morning, but throughout the day and every day of the week, let the peace of God rule in our hearts.
Take your hymn books and turn to number 677. Number 677, we'll begin by singing, "I Love the Name of Jesus." Number 677, we'll stand together to sing.
Christ.
remain standing for prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the privilege of being here in Your house this morning to worship and praise Your blessed name. We thank You, Father, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You that through Him we have grace and mercy in our lives, that through Him our sins are forgiven, are pardoned. And we thank You, Father, for all that Christ did on Calvary for us, so that we can stand free in Christ before You. We can stand proclaimed to be righteous, and justified, and innocent before You, because Christ took our sin. I thank You, Father, for all that He's done for us. And I pray this morning that perhaps if there be anyone here that does not know that freedom from sin and its penalty, because they haven't trusted in Christ, they haven't repented of their sin, and that, Lord, You would work in their heart this very hour. Now, Father, we come to You this morning with grateful hearts, hearts full of thanksgiving and praise for what You've done for the Divine Family and for Allie. We thank You so much, Father, for her recovery to this point. We know there's still more to go for her, and we just ask for continued healing, but we do praise Your name for all that You've done. We thank You, Father, for the things that we have all been able to investigate our hearts about. Lord, as Allie's gone through this and her disposition now, and it's just such a wonderful thing to see her smiling and back to normal, Father. But Lord, what the families went through for this past 2 and 3 weeks, and the things that we've all learned from You. Father, thank You for strengthening the faith of the Divine Family and for all of us here as well. Lord, to know that You're a great God. Thank You for the testimony of Rob this morning that he gave to the men and the things that he's seen in the magnification of our great Creator God, how real You are. And Father, we praise You so much for doing this for the Divine Family and for the testimony that has been left for so many. Lord, I pray that You would continue to work in Allie's life and the plans that You have for her. Lord, I pray that she would continue to serve You, she would continue to grow with You spiritually, and that You would use her in a mighty way in her future that You have planned for her. Now, Father, we thank You for meeting the needs of others as well. We thank You, Father, for the fact that we can come to You in prayer for others that are in difficult situations. Help us, Father, as a church to continue to be aware and cognizant of the burdens that others are carrying. And may we share in those. May we go to prayer in those with those burdens, Father, and be faithful to help and assist in any way that we can to be a blessing to Your people. Now, Father, thank You again for the ministry that You've given us here. Continue to bless it this coming week. Be with the outreaches of this church, the youth athletic program, the projector, the school, Lord, and the many things that are on the horizon. Just continue to be with the many families that we know that are up on this campus, the children that are in the school. Father, what a privilege we have to serve and to minister. Help us to be faithful, to not be discouraged, to be encouraged with the opportunities that we have before us. Father, continue to provide in a way that we can keep being a blessing in this community. And we thank You so much for Your faithfulness. And now, Lord, as we worship You this morning, I pray that our hearts are going to be full of praise to You as we sing these hymns, as we meditate upon Your Word, as we hear the message this morning. Lord, help our minds to be fixed on what Your Word has for us. May we investigate our hearts. May we be attentive to the things that are preached, and give our pastor wisdom as he delivers Your Word this morning. I pray Your blessings now upon this time in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated, and we'll turn back now to number 665 as we continue to sing. Number 665, Jesus Led Me All the Way.
Jesus, let me all.
Please turn now to number 449. Nearer, Still Nearer. We want to sing just first and third verses, verses 1 and 3. Nearer, Still Nearer, number 449.
Appreciate that special on the violin by Nicole Hafner. Take your Bibles, please, this morning, and let's turn together to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We are progressing in the life of Samuel, the prophet, the priest, the judge, the last judge of Israel. And we are looking today specifically at the anointing of another young man to be king of Israel. Now, by the way, David would not become king until 25 years have passed. He's anointed to be king, but he will not realize the throne for another 25 years. That's amazing to consider. It's going to be a time of great trial, but also a time of great learning. He will be pursued by King Saul, who's going to try to kill him. David has opportunities on two separate occasions to take King Saul's life, but he does not, because he does not want to harm the Lord's anointed. He did not want to be the cause of his demise. But God was working. God was bringing David up through a period of time in his life where he had to learn to trust in the Lord. And we're looking at today specifically Samuel's ministry as he has to transition. He's forced to transition in his own heart and mind between King Saul and a new king. And the Lord takes them through this process that I think is very instructive to all of us. Samuel is up in years. Samuel has faithfully served the Lord now, probably for close to 60 years at this particular time. And yet God is never done teaching His own. I think it's important for us to realize. Some people think that as you get older, you reach this plateau and then you just live at that plateau level until you pass on into eternity. Nothing could be further from the truth. You never see that kind of an illustration in the Bible. There's always learning, always things God is bringing us through, lessons that He's teaching to His children, and He's going to do the same with His servant Samuel here. I want us to notice beginning at verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" Now stop for just a moment. Here is the prophet who has been in mourning for some time for King Saul. I'm sure his heart was broken. Have you ever had your heart broken by someone? And it seemed like you went into a period of mourning because of what this individual has done, or maybe a life choice that they made that is destructive, and you just mourn for them. God said, "Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for King Saul? I've rejected him. I've set him aside. I want you to take your horn of oil, and I want you to go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." So Samuel is challenged immediately. "You're going to have to stop your mourning. I want you to get your oil. I'm going to send you over to Jesse's house, and I want to appoint one of his sons to be king." Now I want you to think with me for just a moment. Why didn't God just tell him who he was going to pick? Here's Samuel up in years. They've got a good open channel of communication. Why did God not just say, "I'm picking David to be the next king, go anoint him"? He did not do that. In this whole process here, he is separating how King Saul was chosen by the people and how God is going to choose. And the only way God can make a separation in Samuel's mind and for the people to see is to make a very distinct difference between the two. This is going to be so important. So he just tells him, "I want you to grab your horn of oil for anointing, and I want you to go to Jesse's house, and I will provide me a king from among his sons." So Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." Now, by the way, some people have tried to say, well, God was telling Samuel to lie. Did they have a sacrifice when they got there? They most certainly did. There was no lie to it. But there's an interesting phase about Samuel here that he's worried. He's worried about King Saul. He's seen the erratic behavior of this king. You know, there are things that happen in life that indicate maybe a person is struggling with issues, maybe anger issues, or maybe there's someone that is making erratic decisions, and you get concerned for them. And you pray for them, "Lord, help them not to do something rash or something that would be hurtful to somebody else." It's been very sad over the years, but I've had to sometimes deal with situations. We had a situation almost 25 years ago in which we had a child in our learning center that came to the learning center with cigarette burns on their arms. And so I went and called the sheriff's department to come up here. And they inspected it, said, "This is clear that this is child abuse." And so they took the child and they contacted the parents. That night, I had several messages on my phone. I was living at the time. My wife and I were at the apartment building here on campus. And I got threats. "How dare you call the sheriff's deputy? We know where you live." Now, that's kind of scary. You know, you live on campus and people know where you live. And we had several threats, so I called the sheriff's department. I said, I just want you to be aware. I've gotten several phone threats. And it wasn't just a few minutes. I had two sheriff's deputies sitting outside of our door, knocking on the door, and said, Mr. Brainerd, we just want to let you know that we're going to just kind of hang out tonight up here, and we're going to make sure that you and your wife are okay. I appreciated that. That was kind of special. I knew one of the officers. But they said, we're just going to hang out and make sure that nothing happens. Well, it was the boyfriend of the mother of the child that had babysat the child and burned the child several times. It was a year or two later that the mother called back up here to the school and apologized for all that had happened. Her boyfriend was in prison for that child abuse. He was convicted of that. He said, you know, if you had not called, this would have continued. If you had not called. I was not happy at the time because I pulled my child out of the daycare center and I ended up having to put her in another location. I wasn't happy about how all the things transpired. I didn't realize it was my boyfriend that had done that. But, you know, there are frightening things in this world that you see in individuals, and it causes concern. Samuel was concerned. King Saul had demonstrated that he was erratic. He was making life choices and decisions that were not based upon God's leading and guiding, but rather just on his own will and volition. And he was very concerned. He said, if he finds out I'm going to anoint somebody else to be king, he's going to hunt me down, he's going to kill me. And God tells his servant, said, listen, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, Samuel had nothing to worry about, but he was concerned. And I'm not going to point a critical finger at Samuel and say, he should have been trusting in the Lord. I'm going to tell you, when you've dealt with situations like this, you can understand exactly where he was coming from. And the Lord didn't get on his case. The Lord didn't say, how foolish of you, you should trust in me. He said, take an heifer with you, offer a sacrifice, tell her you're going up to Bethlehem to do this sacrifice. And so he called Jesse to the sacrifice. I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. So this isn't going to be like last time. The people chose their leader, and they saw what they got. And so now God says, I'm going to choose. And he's going to take Samuel down this road of bringing boy after boy, son after son before Samuel, and finally he will reveal at the end who it's going to be. Notice, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? Now what had just happened recently that many of them had witnessed? Samuel took a sword and he hacked King Agag to pieces. And so, comest thou peaceably? If you did it in the south, it'd be, are you coming peaceable-like? I mean, that's what they were concerned about this. What's he doing here in our town? Comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now, he's thinking to himself here. He's not verbalizing this. He's thinking to himself and said, look at this boy. Surely this is the one that God would have. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shema to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now you know what's interesting here? The Bible goes into great detail about how David, what? How he looked. Now what did God just say back in the previous verse? God looketh not on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. But I just want you to know this. God's not offended by human beauty. He brings that out about this boy. That he was a good-looking boy. He was beautiful count. He was ruddy. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came unto David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon our message today. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You for this passage of Scripture that teaches us many, many things. And I pray that You would instruct us today in Your Word. And may we take to heart some of the lessons that You were teaching Your elderly servant, Samuel. And the things that You were teaching the children of Israel and how they should make choices. Not based upon their own personal preferences, but seeking God's will in their choices. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these things as we seek to unfold them, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How long will you mourn, Samuel? How long are you going to take worried about Samuel and what I've rejected him? I'm going to move on. Now, by the way, this anointing would not really take effect as far as his kingship for 25 years. A quarter of a century would take place before David sits upon the throne of Judah to rule and reign. So we understand here by this that when God says, I've rejected him, it doesn't mean that Saul's going to go away right away and then David's going to immediately go to the throne. There's going to be an unfolding here of consequences for the people's choice. An unfolding of consequences because of what they sought to have as a leader. Now, God's chosen David. He's a man after His own heart. But the choice of David does not mean he's going to immediately go to the throne. And by the way, we need to understand something. We live in the instant generation. We've got instant everything these days. It's an amazing thing about all the conveniences that we have today. Little K-cups for coffee. And you put that in there. That's getting out of sorts today, you know. But I think it's pretty neat. It's got this filter in it. You put it in there, boom, and you got a cup of coffee within just a few. That's quick. I remember growing up with the old percolator. Anybody remember the old percolator coffee things? My mom had one, and the only time that Dad drank coffee was when our grandparents came down from Ohio. And I remember smelling that coffee brewing, and you'd hear the percolator going off. And it would bubble, and you'd see it come up to the top, you know. That was supposed to be something special, you know, that seeing that water boil. And it went up through the thing that you had all the grounds in. And it went up into this clear little thing on the top where you could see the coffee, you know, getting ready. And then you would pour the cup out of that stainless steel coffee pot. And, boy, I thought that was great till I tasted it. And I want to tell you something. As an elementary student, I tasted coffee. I just said, how in the world can people drink that stuff? That is the most awful tasting stuff. We went to Bainbridge, Georgia. Mr. Woods took us when we were middle schools to be in a band concert at Bainbridge, Georgia. And it was freezing cold. There was ice on the roads. And we were on the bus just shivering. And we were getting ready to go in the building. We were going to have to set up and do the band contest and so forth. And we went to this little tiny side of the road restaurant. We were hoping to have hot chocolate. Well, we had about, 50 kids on the bus, 60 kids on the bus. By the time it got down to us in middle school, they went from the high school down to the middle school, they had no hot chocolate left. All they had was coffee. And so I said, you know what? I think I'm going to go ahead and have some hot coffee. So I ordered hot coffee, and I did the Ben Hobbs routine before I even knew Ben Hobbs would even be here on this earth. Ben has about 10% coffee and 90% creamer, all right? So I did that. I remembered how bitter the coffee was, so I just took the sugar, started pouring, mixed in the cream and everything like that, you know, and I'm thinking, this is going to taste pretty good. I took one sip and I started gagging. It was the most awful tasting stuff, so I just went ahead and threw it away, and I went and sat on the bus and I froze until we went back in again. But you know what now? I drink coffee, and I love coffee. I mean, it's just strange how it tastes. I actually like spinach now. I hated spinach growing up. Now, I do have a standard. I hate liver. I will never like liver. I've decided that a long time ago. I just can't eat the stuff. But spinach, I can start eating. You know, your taste buds change with the years, and so I love coffee now. I don't know how I got off on that. But anyway, let's get back to the story here. He's mourning for this king. And God says, how long are you going to keep doing this? I've rejected him. Go get your horn of oil. I'm going to take you to a family today, and I'm going to show you who I'm going to choose. And God's going to choose someone that nobody expects. And Samuel doesn't expect it either. Because he's thinking in his mind, you know, there's got to be one of those older boys of Jesse that's going to work out great and be the next king. And they go through seven of them, and the least one, the youngest one who's out in the sheepfold taking care of the sheep, that's the one God's going to choose. But he's going to take 25 years to mentor him, to make him the kind of king that he needs to be for the children of Israel. I want you to see here that Samuel learned something in his old age. You know, folks, one of the things that you and I need to do, one of the things that you and I need to capture as we grow older is that we never stop learning. We never stop learning. We live in a day and age where we get comfortable. We get comfortable in our skin. We get comfortable in the way that we do things. And many times what happens as we get comfortable in those things, we stop learning. We stop learning. We think we've learned everything we need to learn. I was reading something that was in the newspaper the other day, and this lady was telling about how that for the first time, this was up in Maryland, they delivered for the first time packages with drones. And Google has now a new drone thing that they're using. And this lady, who was in her 80s, 81 years old, she said she got a drone delivery to her house. And the drone came in, delivered her package, and she was so excited. And she said, I thought I would never, ever see something like this with a tiny little airplane coming in and landing and giving me my package. What they had done is Google had come to her house and asked her, would you like to order something? We'll pay for it. Would you like to order something? Oh, sure. So she ordered a sweater. And so they ordered it. And within 5 minutes of the order, Google was flying this sweater from their warehouse there in Baltimore. They got the sweater packaged up and flew it over to her house, landed in her yard. And they were filming all this so they could use it for their advertising and so forth like that. And she was just like, I can't believe this. I've seen a lot of things. We put a man on the moon, but I never saw a tiny airplane come and land in my yard and bring me something that I ordered. Just amazing. Now here we have Samuel, and he is going to be faced with something similar to this. God is going to choose someone that I totally don't expect, and he's going to be our next king. We're going from a big, tall guy to a really short guy. Because David wasn't that tall. He was just a kid now. Maybe 12 or 13 years of age. He's going to be the next king. That defies logic. But it doesn't defy God. Because you see, he's going to teach Israel a lesson. If someone will have a heart for me, if someone will follow after me, I'll make him whatever I need him to be. I can take a 12-year-old or a 13-year-old and I can make him into a king. And I want to say something to all of you young people that are here today. You may not know what God has in store for you. You may not know where He is going to put you 10 years from now. You may be 10, 11, 12. You know, we don't know. I didn't know at 10 years old what God was going to have for me to do. I was just trying to pass fifth grade at 10 years old. But you know what? God can take whoever it is and He can make you into whatever He wants. Don't ever forget that. God can take whoever you are and make you into what He wants you to be. But the thing is, you've got to give yourself to God. You've got to bow before Him. And the unlikeliest, the least among the brothers, is the one God chooses. And He said, I'm going to make him king. Get your oil out. I want him to be king. What a lesson. What a lesson we have here. He says to Samuel, for I have provided me a king among his sons. I think that's a very interesting phrase. Listen to what Matthew Poole, the great expositor, said about that phrase. This phrase is very emphatic in the Hebrew and implies the difference between this and the former king. This and the former king, King Saul. Saul was a king of the people's providing. He was the product of their inordinate and sinful desires. They desired him for themselves and for their own glory and safety, as they supposed. But this is a king of my own providing, one that I have spied out, one of that tribe to which I have allotted the kingdom. What tribe would God's son come from? Tribe of Judah. Now things are going to get back on track again. You had your chance, children of Israel. Now I'm going to bring a king after my own choosing, after my provision. Ye shall anoint for me the one I name to you. Now I want us to think about this whole process here for just a few moments in the time that we have remaining. Why did God take Samuel, who's elderly, and make him go through every one of those boys before settling on David? Now, David was already the choice. God had already chosen him. He had been chosen before he was born to be king of Israel. That's what God does. God doesn't say, oh, no, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to think I'm going to have to go find me somebody to fill. God doesn't think like that. God chose you before you were born for a specific task for Him, Christian. You need to understand that. But Samuel here has been mourning for King Saul because he was really wanting King Saul to succeed, just like we want everybody to succeed. Every teacher in a classroom wants every child in their class to succeed. No teacher wants their children to fail. You want to see them do well, make good grades, and pass the class. Every parent wants to see their child succeed in life. But God said to Samuel, you're going to have to watch this process because I want to unfold to you how I do things. How I do things. Oh, what a reminder. Every phase of our life, God has a way He wants to do things, and it's not always the same way. Boy, I have learned this through the years. Sometimes we think God's a cookie cutter, but He's not. He doesn't always provide for us like He did the last time. Sometimes He'll send ravens to feed His servants. But I haven't had any ravens deliver food to me. Have you? Any of you had any ravens lately come bring you food to eat? Like He did to Elijah? No. Sometimes He'll send a boy with a lunch. And that's going to be the meal for everybody. Sometimes He'll send, like David went up to his brothers when Goliath was there, and he brought cheese and stuff for the food, and boy, they were angry with him. What are you doing here? You just want to bring the glory to yourself. Oh no, God doesn't always do it the same way because it's not about a cookie-cutter method. It's about His glory. And Samuel needed to learn that in his old age. He needed to know that. God is not a cookie-cutter God. God doesn't do things the same way He did the last time that He did it. And that's where faith comes in. Lord, I prayed the last 3 weeks, Lord, I don't know I don't know how you're going to do it, but would you restore Allie Devine? But in all that you do, would you bring glory to your name? Nobody knew. Rob and Ann didn't know. None of us knew how God was going to do it. If God was going to do it. There's been a lot of people who prayed for their children and didn't get them back. Lost their children. Those things happen too. God doesn't do things the same way every time. Because God has an ultimate purpose, and it's much bigger than our desires. His desire is to bring glory unto Himself, and He'll do it whatever way He chooses to do. And so He said, Samuel, call up the first boy. And so here come the big strapping oldest. He comes walking in, and Samuel's sitting over there, and he's probably got his hand on his chin like this. And he says, oh man, that's a good looking boy right there. He's the oldest. Surely this is the one that God has chosen. And then all of a sudden God goes, excuse me, Samuel. You and I don't think the same way. You look on the outward appearance, but I look upon the heart, and I have rejected this oldest boy. Now, you say, well, that's sure hurtful to the feelings of that oldest boy. Whenever he walked out, he didn't know what was going on. He was just parading up through there, and God hath not chosen you. Okay. And then brought the next one of them. God not chose him. Next one, God's not chose him all the way down through 7. And Samuel's looking around and said, you got any more boys? He's beginning to wonder what's going on. Yeah, I've got one more boy, but he's the youngest one. He's out there taking care of the sheep. And Samuel said, we're not moving a muscle until you go get that boy and bring him in here. And I can just hear the other brothers. Boy, they were just thinking, they're going to go get David? Are you kidding me? The youngest? The squirt? Yeah, I know how older brothers talk because I was one. You know, I used to make fun of my brother. He didn't start growing until he was in the 10th grade, then he passed me. But we went to Jessup, Georgia with Mr. Woods. We had the brass ensemble. And we were sitting at this big farm table. And there was food galore. There was chicken, sausage, bacon. I mean, it was a massive table, a typical farm table with all the ranch hands. And we had all of the ensemble around the table there. And Roger came walking in, and he was only about this tall at the time. And he said, get that boy up here. He needs something to eat. He's the laggingest one in the bunch. All right? And I'm sure Roger was tickled to death to hear that, you know, being reminded about that. But when 10th grade hit, he hit a growth spurt, and he blew past me, and I couldn't make fun of him anymore, calling him squirt and runt and all that kind of stuff, you know, that brothers do. So loving and kind. You're going to bring the youngest in here? Yeah, we're going to do that. They brought Samuel in, and God spoke from heaven and said, this is the one. Get out your horn of oil. We're going to anoint him right now. This is the one that I have chosen. And everybody would standing back looking at this whole scene says, this doesn't look right. This is a boy. We don't elect or choose boys to be kings. But God does. God had chosen him before he was ever born. God chose you before you were. We talked about this in our men's group about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was chosen before he was born, and he was named before he was born by God. God had a specific purpose for him. He was going to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And by the way, he does the same thing for you. God has a purpose for every one of you. You better get busy and get on your knees and ask God what it is if you don't know. You better find out what it is. Some people say, well, I'm just going to coast through the rest of my life. You better look out. Maybe you haven't been chosen. Maybe you need to get right with God. Get your heart right with Him and find out what it is. So, here's Samuel. He anoints, pours out the oil on David. This is it. There's no fanfare. There's no horse-drawn carriages coming through with a chariot to announce that. It's just anoint. All right, you can go ahead and go now, Samuel. We've taken care of it. This is the one I'm going to choose. Now, he's not done growing up yet. This boy has had the oil poured on him, but he hasn't graduated from high school yet. God's got a lot of work to do with him. And the first place we're going to see this boy at is delivering food to his brothers, and within his heart, he hears the cursing and the swearing of a Philistine giant. And he goes up and says, "How come you're not taking care of this man? He's cursing our God." Where did that come from? This boy who worked out with the sheep, God's doing a work in him. He's preparing him. And what is he preparing him for? He's preparing him to be the king of Israel. God doesn't do things every time the same way. And God chooses to use processes, folks, to bring us to the place, step by step, that God can show us His will and receive all the glory in doing so. Oh, how we need to learn this lesson. Sometimes in the fog of sharing this story from God's Word, we say, "Oh, that's so wonderful. This young boy, now king of Israel." And we miss the whole point. God was working in His elderly prophet's life to show Samuel in his later years. He's not going to live much longer. He's going to be passing off the scene. But God wasn't done with him, and God wasn't done teaching him. This lesson was needed to be learned by this elderly prophet. And it's a lesson that God has chosen to put in His Word in 1 Samuel chapter 16 so you and I can learn it. You and I can know that sometimes God doesn't just say, "Boom, there's your answer. Go on your way." Sometimes it's a process, step by step, step by step, that God finally says, "All right, here's the answer. Here's the answer." Teaching us patience. Teaching us that we need to trust in Him. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank You for this opportunity that we've had this morning to gather together and worship Thee. We thank, Father, of these lessons that were taught to this elderly prophet, a man of wisdom, no question, a man who had lived his life in full service every day in the temple, serving and teaching throughout Israel. And yet he wasn't done learning. There were things that he needed to know, things that he needed to learn. And I pray that You would teach us all that we ought not to settle on our lees. We ought not to think we've learned it all. There's nothing more I need to know. I've got it. Oh, no. Oh, there's life lessons that we can learn all the way until the time You choose to take us home. I pray that we would be tender-hearted, though, Father, that we might be able to receive those things. And then, Lord, help us to understand that many times You take us through a process to bring us to understanding of truths that we would not otherwise appreciate unless we had gone through that process. Father, I pray that You might show us today that You're not a cookie-cutter God. You don't just do things the same way every time. Sometimes, Lord, You change things up. You teach Your people in different ways, in ways that will challenge our thinking, in ways that will bring us away from our thoughts and bring us to Your thoughts. Lord, I thank You for the testimony of Samuel. We do not stand back in history and poke fun at him or point our finger at him and say, "Oh, he should have had more faith. He shouldn't have been fearful." Lord, we are just like Samuel. Help us, dear Father, to take to heart the truths of this passage, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close this morning with number 392 in our hymn books, as we've heard our pastor preach about our need to trust in the Lord, even when things don't appear to be what we want them to be. Number 392, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," and as the end of the chorus says, "Oh, for grace to trust Him more." Number 392, let's sing that first verse and stand together as we close this morning.
So sweet. Jesus.
Father, thank you again for the message that we've heard this morning. I pray that we would never come to the place where we don't think we need to learn, or that we've arrived and we know what you would want us to do. But Lord, to continue to trust you. We may not know your plans and what you have in the future. But Father, as we've just sung, give us grace that every day we would continue to trust you for what lies ahead. Thank you, Father, for again, this church and the privilege we've had to worship you this morning. And bless each one now in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.